Father, we thank you again for this precious book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, Father, lives in us. Not only did you inspire those who write it years ago, you live in us to help us understand it. And there, Father, isn't something we don't take lightly. We don't read it and try to study it to fit our own mold. Lord, we're open-minded to it. We try our best to look at Scripture and let Scripture compare Scriptures. The Bible be its own commentary. And dear Father, I believe with all my heart there's no contradiction in this book. When it seems like there's a contradiction, then there's something got to be wrong in what one believes. And I believe the more authority we have about a certain subject, the more accurate we can be about that subject if there's something we really can't grasp as we study it. I believe this. There are certain things in the Scriptures, as have a few times they're mentioned, it might seem a certain way if we didn't have a balance of the Scriptures as a whole to put it together so we could see God's plan and purpose and understand God doesn't make mistakes and God doesn't have to change his mind about things due to situations in life because he sees all things from the beginning. Help us tap into that tonight a little bit in our feeble minds and help us grow in grace and knowledge in these last days. Brother Ken prayed that we might be able to use for your glory, Father, for we see things the world does not see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we got down about verse 13 last week, but I don't want to go back just a few minutes, and we were talking about this Reformed church that was going to come up in Rome. And the tapes beforehand, this brought us up to this particular point. And we talked about, they're speaking of the Reformed Rome church that is going to be the 10 common market kingdoms that is going to be rise up at that time, at the end of the age, and we're going to see that power struggle that's going on. They're going to be very prominent in the end of the tribulation period as we come in here. They're going to have a little bit of power for about an hour, a short period of time. We see that. Now, these rulers are 10 nations federation that are unite together to give their political authority and give their military power to the Antichrist. Now already, the harlot church has been destroyed. The religious system has already been destroyed. And we'll look at that in a few minutes, how that came about, just to rehearse our mind when we get to a little further into this. And the beast is looking himself, the Antichrist, looking to have complete control over the earth and make war against Jesus Christ. And we saw that last week, Revelation 16:14, Revelation 19:19. The purpose of Satan, ladies and gentlemen, through the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the purpose that he has, and the fellow kings are going to establish this invincible kingdom, they think, against Jesus Christ. You'd think by now he'd have enough sense. No, he's not going to defeat Christ. But somehow or another, he's duped in thinking he somehow can change this thing around. And so what he's going to do is establish the invincible kingdom that Christ cannot overcome when he returns. And we saw last week in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 20, through 21, that Christ had victory over the false prophet and the Antichrist. And in chapter 20, he had victory over Satan and put him in the bottomless pit. Those who followed Jesus Christ, we saw also in verse 17, he said that they were, we saw in verse 14, he said that they, at the latter part of that verse, they are with him, are called and chosen and faithful. Now, at this point, the beast is going to literally take control of the world. He'll have command of these 10 kings who rules the nation with a rod of iron. And yet, on the other hand, they're going to give their power to him. That's where we get down to verse 13. These have one mind. These 10 horns in verse 12, which represent the kingdom, comes out of this revived Roman Empire or the system of Rome in that section. And he says, they're going to make, no, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The Antichrist will have complete control now, and he'll command the 10 kings who rule the nations of the earth. And it amazes me, they give their power to him as if it's like they don't even know what they're doing. And for some reason, it's going to be the best thing in the world they think to offer this world. By the way, that's the way God does. God uses people in the system that they're in, and he can manipulate, making them think that that's the best thing to offer when he's going to defeat them in the end results in him. By the way, I'm glad God's that way. If not, it's possible that Satan could win before it's over with. But he can't win. Now, I don't want to say he can read this better than you and I can. He probably knows this better than any of us. And yet still, as you read about this, it seems like he still set out to do everything he can to destroy God's plan and purpose. And if he can get Christ at this event, he seems to think of having conquered. And he knows he's going to be put in the bottomless pit. He can read that good as you and I can. I can't imagine why in the world he'd keep thinking all these years he could have power. But that's what happens when sin personifies itself and it gets to the point that they look at God as a weakened to some degree because of what kind of power they seem to have. And by the way, Satan's had a lot of power among God's image in this earth since that he created Adam and Eve. But I'm glad, thank God, he's always kept it in check, and he's always brought it about so that he had victory and his plan and purpose going to unfold. So these 10 horns which we saw are 10 kings and have received no kingdom as of yet until this time, and they receive authority for 1 hour with this beast. Now look in verse 13 again. They give him this power. They have one mind as they give the power over to the authority of the beast, which is the Antichrist. And then this beast kingdom starts to come apart. Now you think these 10 kings now at that time, which are going to be powerful, you think that they would, when they say, well, let's, in their conference, I'm going to give our power to the Antichrist, or it calls it as a beast, a symbolic Antichrist. But all of a sudden, when they do that, it begins to fall apart. I want you to turn with me, and you'll see why. Go back in Daniel chapter 11 with me, if you find it real quick, like, and look with you in verse 44. You know, the reason why? Because it's made of, you know, the toes are made of clay and iron. Very brittle. And it's showing that even though when Satan thinks he's going to have the most powerful, when the Antichrist is ruling in Satan's seat on this earth, and Satan is empowering him, he's going to still, all of a sudden, have a complete mess of things because it looks like what he's just got is falling apart before he can get started. And St. Daniel gives us this here. We're talking about even about 2,500 years ago now, a little more, and at this time, it didn't even happen yet. So he says in verse 44, watch, he said, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utter to make away many, or destroy many. In other words, he hears rumors and he hears of insurrection coming somewhere or another, which filled him with great fury and angry, and he tries his best to destroy and annihilate as many as he can. That's when the capital stone comes about, killing millions of people. He'll do that simply because he's falling apart. And we don't know if it's insurrection from his own ranks. We don't know what it is. But whatever God does at that time will lead to the final destruction of his armies on this earth and then lead right into the end of the tribulation, into the millennium, when the Lord comes back with the saints in heaven, Revelation 19, and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and come, we go through the valley of Jehoshaphat, or Megiddo, as he calls it. And that's another thing. Yeah, I've read this thing, and I've been up night and studying much lately to try to cap this off, and every time I try to cap it off, I'm in another territory. If you don't follow sequence as much as possible, and you get talking about something, then you leave it hanging, and nobody understands what's happening anywhere else. And so I'm really trying to condense a lot of stuff down to finish it up, but it seems like I just can't get it finished up for some reason. But if you look at this, there's a tremendous situation going on, Daniel says. He's going to feel like that there's an insurrection. He's going to feel like he hears rumors of insurrection or something goes on, which in turn makes him so angry that he begins to destroy more people on the face of the earth towards the end. And that's the reason God sets forth that last hour, that last short period of time, is when we see chapter 18 coming in and what's going to be taking place at that time. Now, it fulfills the prophecy. Kings and kingdoms, in good or evil, have to do exactly what God wants to be done. I love that. Man day looks like he's doing what he wants to do, and Satan is having a field day in people's hearts across this world, and yet he can do no more than God allows to be done. And I'll tell you, he'll mess them up before it's over with, because the very things that they do thinking that they came up with this great created idea about something on this planet Earth, and God will come out showing the end results that he was involved with it to lead to something they didn't even know anything about. And that's what's happening here. God is in control. That's the reason we have the record of this in the Bible and in the book of Revelation. And so sometimes these people are not even aware of why they're doing what they're doing. And God puts the idea in their head while all the time they think it was a clever idea. Now, how do I know that? If you look with me in chapter 17 again, and he sets forth that, let's see if I can find that. Look in verse 17. For God had put in their hearts to fulfill his will. All of this kind of mess is going on. All this can even, and what's going on. God said, I've just put in their heart to fulfill my will. They're doing everything. They think they're so clever and doing so much great. And God just said, I'm letting you have your way. I'm guiding it different ways, but I'm leading to something you're going to be surprised when you get there. And that's what we're seeing in these, get over in chapter 18 before 19 and see the scene in glory. And so these, well, all the time, they think that they have clever ideas. So these kingdoms are marching towards the Valley of Megiddo, where he meets his armies, other armies, in this great battle of Armageddon. We'd already seen that over in chapter, I believe it was chapter 16. We was talking about it. Let's see. It was, no, maybe it's chapter, what was it? 13, I think it was. I don't have my... 14, chapter 14. Yeah, we saw that. No, it's in chapter 16. That's right, verse 16. He gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Notice what? Who gathered them together? Now, they're going together, going to fight. Maybe they get some news of something that God's armies come over there and not even know who they are, because we know most of the saints of God coming back in Revelation 19. But here, he says what he did here in verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And now we see in chapter 18, when we get there, that God destroys them. I don't know about you folks, but I'm not that dumb. I'm really being honest. I know Satan hearing this. He'll probably say, I'll fix you tomorrow. But that's all right. Because I'm telling you, I'm not that dumb. You think I'd be going somewhere knowing the fact I'd be defeated when I got over there? And no, God is the one who keeps his word. God's not left him blind about this. He's the one that formed it. He's the one. He's using the clever ideas. He's working it all out. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to defeat the battle of Armageddon. You say Satan don't know all of that? You know what it does? It goes to show you what sin can do to a mind when it leaves God completely out. There's still connection. There's a lot of folks today, I was reading this afternoon, there's a lot of folks today have got in their mind that God is no more existence than anything else in their fantastic spiritual world, and they don't have to worry about it. You'd be surprised, the young people coming up today, they tell me now there's more young people that are not going to church, never been in history of the time, because they are not seeing in church what it is that influence them much or does much for them. It's just not something there. One thing is the fact, it's been noted, they go more toward the flesh is catered to than the heart. And you can't blame them if they're not been taught otherwise. And so when we look at what Satan is going to face and think for a fact that he still thinks he can win, well, it just goes to show you how deceiving he can be. If he's that deceived, he can sort of deceive us, because we'll know he's as powerful as he is, and especially this world. Maybe he can't deceive the saint of God as much as he can the world, but he can certainly have great power for this type of deception. And so they meet the armies there, and there they do an amazing thing. Watch this. Here in verse 14. Maybe Satan inspires a little bit here that the Antichrist feels really empowered because he's got the major kingdoms in this time that's come up out of the ranks of all the kings. The 10 kings, major ones, are dominating the world. And since he has that domination for the first time, he's got more power in this world than he's ever had before. And he heads towards that valley and thinking when he gets there, there's going to be others, and there's others going to meet him there for the purpose of what? Look with me. He says in verse 14, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Amen. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you think Satan, boy, is he duped. I'm glad I'm following the Lord, not him, aren't you? Praise God. He said, the Lamb overcomes him, come them, and shall overcome them. For why? Why would he do that? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful, and we understand that. Saints of God are going to be with him when he comes. We're not going to have to fight the battle. We're just with him to observe. You know why? The word of his mouth is going to destroy them all. Isn't that amazing? I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I'm glad in a glorified body. I don't know if I could stand it if I won't. because you're talking about power. When the Word of God, and I've thought about it a lot, if the Word of God is so power to create what we have and molecules and atoms and molecules and nature and stuff, and realize what an atom is, we found in my lifetime to understand the power it is. It amazes me to think that God Almighty can speak, and I've said this a few weeks ago, He's got power enough to speak and split an atom and blow this universe to kingdoms come if He wants to. You say, now you're getting this stuff out of Star Wars. No, I'm getting it out of the Bible. God is the most powerful individual in this whole universe. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He says in Romans 1, if we look at the universe and see it, that man's without excuse, unsaved man's without excuse looking at all this and think it just happened by itself. And every time they come up with something, Tim and I was talking tonight at supper table, that, you know, they're talking about a landing a satellite or landing a little machine on an asteroid, a comet. Was it a comet? Anyhow, a piece of junk out there in space. And they said if we can land on that thing, and I understand it did, if we can land on that thing, we'll begin to go back because this has been floating around in space for millions and millions of years. And if we go back, we're going to be able to find out where we came from. Well, I wouldn't, you know what? Probably God's going to let them find some things out and realize how dumb they are when it's over with. Because I know where we came from. Amen. And I know without no doubt in my mind, He's still in control. And you say, preacher, don't you say that boastfully. I say that humbly because I believe in God, folks. Amen. And I believe in Him. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand this. And He bears witness to our heart. And when I see here, you know, one of the ways you know you're saved. And when you hear something about God, there's no bearing witness of the Spirit, especially in this book. If you're not in this book, the Holy Spirit has nothing to help you with. All we hear is hearsay. If you're in this book, though, the Word of God in your heart, He has something to bear witness to your heart, too. And when you hear something that's off the wall, there's no bearing witness. He's just saying there's nothing to that. Because when you hear something that bears witness with your heart, and God has somewhere or another covered in some form of fashion about who He is, you know it's of God. Because the Holy Spirit does just that. Here's the thing about it is, though, most people in the world I'd say all people in the world is not saved, don't know anything about the Holy Spirit other than just His name. Because a person has the Holy Spirit unless they're born again. And that's Bible, too. But if you look here at this time, He says that they are going to make war with Him and do a tremendous battle. Now, you see, we Christians are in a battle now. Our leader is the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. He's commander. We're fighting a very real enemy. When we fight, the devil and his demons are our enemies, and the war we're in right now is a war it's a war that's really of the spirit. But sometimes we feel the concussion of the spiritual world in the physical body. Anytime you and I have an attack that comes from outside to try to defeat our faith, is attacked by Satan. And the spiritual things in a physical body. Because the only way you and I ever understand the things of God is for them to be hid in our heart in this body. And then Satan has some little movement because this body is still depraved. This body has not ever been redeemed. And so what happens, if we don't spend the time in this book, we have no filtrating of the Word of God in the heart. Well, we'll filtrate as everything the world's had to say. And most of the time, it'll satisfy the flesh. There's no bearing witness against the flesh. It satisfies the flesh. And that's the reason I think God to understand I'm going to get out of it one day in the rapture. So our weapons we have today is the two-edged sword of the Word of God. By the way, the only weapons in the tribulation period they'll have is the Word of God. That's the only thing they'll have. Now, isn't it an interesting thing? Think with me just a moment. I'm going to just throw something out there because these are things that really... Along my studies sometimes and hours, and I just run through my mind. You would think, well, let's start back with the rapture of the church. We're premillennial. We say that, make no bones about it. The next thing on God's timetable is take the church out of here. Now, you and I know today, if the Lord would come right now and take us out of here, there'd be a lot of folks in this country, in this world, would miss some people. There'd be a lot of things. It may be if God waits a little longer, it won't be as many. But there will be some until Jesus comes and gets us out of here. Now, you think going into the tribulation period, of course, the first 3.5 years helps me understand in Romans 6 when the Antichrist comes on the scene. He's a smooth talker. He's just able to just sue everybody in. He can articulate. He just seems, he's brilliant. He's a military fellow that seems to have peace and never have to worry. Those first 3.5 years, the world's going to fall in love with him. Now, how about when the rapture takes place, though, and all those people miss it? You know there's going to be some websites. You know there's going to be some news media that's going to try to pick up on that. Wouldn't that be an instant news? All of a sudden, a few million people be missing on the face of the earth. That means they could be scattered everywhere. A lot of things are going to happen. Because believe me, when the trumpet sounds, the voice of God's heard, and the rapture takes place, I don't care where they're at, they ain't going to be there no more. They'll be gone. Not bad English, but he gets it across, amen. But I'm telling you, because I don't care if they're flying a plane, driving a bus, I don't care what they're doing, running an elevator, whatever it may be. They're gone. Now, it's going to cause some conflict. So I wonder, I don't know, I'm speculating a little into theology. Well, it's not really good theology, it's speculation, I guess. That may be the reason why the first 3.5 years had to be used like it is to kind of soothe over what took place back there at the rapture. But I got enough sense to know there's some smart people. They won't be saved, but they'll know some people are missing. And I believe there'd be enough to say, you know, didn't they say something about that in the Bible somewhere or another? I can't prove that, but wouldn't that be that today? I know this. If I won't take it, I'd be asking about it. So here I'm thinking, that's the thing. Sure, that's got to have an impact a little bit. Wait a minute, though. That's not only, God's not going to use that, but how about that 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe? They're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom coming. Now, there's going to be a lot of converts under their preaching. It's not they're going to have a voice here. They're going to hear it. And you're going to find they use the same armor as we do. God has one armor. You go into Ephesians 6, and it tells us. They have the word of God. They have to take the word for the kingdom and preach it, and those have to believe that to get into the fold at this time, and many of them will be killed. Now, you got to have more than religion to give your life for something if it's not true. Then what about those two witnesses? Maybe I need to go over there. Go into chapter 13. Let's let the Bible do some preaching for us. Revelation chapter 13. What about the two witnesses? You see, the two witnesses are going to be the first 3.5 years. And they're going to preach. And a lot of folks are going to be saved. Now, during this time, the Antichrist is getting his control. He still looked like the best person for the job. It won't just be nationally, it'll be worldwide. But now we have the remembrance, if there's any thought, or at least the thought of what happened to those people that all of a sudden disappeared. And it's speculation. I'm just out of that. And then I know it's not speculation about the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe. If that many of them, folks, there are going to be a lot of folks saved in the tribulation period in the sense of the gospel message of the kingdom. That's the good news about God, Christ going to set his kingdom up. But what's happening now, God is kind of redoing and kind of purifying the earth. Because he's not going to come back and set his kingdom up like it is at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's going to purify the earth so when he comes back, it's going to be like it should be. So those who go through the tribulation and believe the kingdom of the gospel will go into the millennium reign. And so it'll be a purifying case where sin is predominant. God has dealt with that sin. He's punished that sin. He's destroyed that method of sin. And now they go into a peaceful world known as the millennium reign of the Lord. And that's what we see in chapter 20 and 21, I think, in Revelation. Well, it talks about that thousand-year reign. It's in chapter 20, right. So now, as I look at chapter 13, I want to go back for just a minute and talk about some things. Our weapon is the Word of God. That's the only thing we have. And I realize this, it's so easy to misrepresent something. I've been on my preaching, I pray, God, please help me with this, because I can be misunderstood, and I can't be with everyone to try to sit down to explain what they misunderstood if they misunderstood it. I hope I can do it enough that you can see and let the word preach for itself. I believe the flag we Christians fly is the banner of righteousness. I believe it's red because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our leader. I believe it's white because of the righteousness he imputed to you and I. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, it's for our heavenly calling, which is the blue part of our flag, if you want to call the colors any kind. We're a voluntary army. This will be a voluntary army also from those that are won through the preaching of that 144,000 Jews. This battle is the final hour here at chapter 18 before the Lord returned back to this earth with the saints, as we see in Revelation chapter 19. And the army will be made up of God's people. The people on the earth will be sold out completely this time, the tribulation period. They are called and they are glorified and they are faithful. And they're going to be completely sold out to God. These people at this time will do more about like the people in our nation did in the beginning of our nation. They're going to lose everything they had. They're going to be killed, a lot of them. Some that comes through, some will get through and come into the millennial reign. No doubt about that, because God reigns over Israel like he promised he would do that, and over the known world at that time. They'll give up their homes, they'll give up their families, their friends, their wealth, their positions in the community where they work for God. They'll be loyal to God's plan, and many will die for that. And the uniform that the Lord provides for them is that which in turn protects. And since we have no other uniform given, not to go to Romans 6, or Ephesians 6, I believe that's what it is. You remember what he talked about? That the loins girt about with truth, and breastplate of righteousness, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By the way, this book will still be here. God, this is the only word of God. He's not going to write a new book for the tribulation period. He's given us enough of Revelation to see already. Now, let's look at some things here. We talked about, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be peaceful. We also see the rapture of the church taking place. 144,000 Jews are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People believe the message. The two witness in chapter 11. Let's go back there and pick that up to start with. We'll go down and start about verse 3. He says about these two witnesses. He says, and I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I mean, how long is that? 3.5 years, about that. Then notice he says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now remember this. If any man would hurt them, would try to hurt them, he said fire would come out of their mouth. Now, he said, and devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, these men will have the power, so powerful to preach the message, that if anyone tries to hurt them, they're hurt the same way, or if someone tries to kill them, they're killed the same way. This is going to have this power. Now, you know this is going to bring terror to the unsaved world. And they're going to look for someone to change this powerful being. And that's when you fix to see a change, because we already seen that the beast before was, you remember that he was and was not and then was again? You're going to see right here, whereas that he's put down, his head is wounded. We'll see that in chapter 13, and put them together, could see it. His head is wounded. And when that happens, all of a sudden, he's made back alive. He's resurrected like from the dead, though I don't know really where he completely died or not. I discuss that, because the way the scripture says, it just says it as if he was dead. And therefore, we know this, he was inability to do anything. And we know this, they thought he was dead. And we know this, that the false prophet came on the scene, was able to, he was, God, Satan raised him back up. And when Satan raised him back, and getting in chapter 13, while I'm doing chapter 11, or chapter 11 now, but when Satan raises him back up, Satan enters into him. And so the Antichrist becomes the actual person of satanic power as Satan rules through him, acting maybe like the Holy Spirit is to us. And then also the false prophet comes on the scene, and he does something. But we're talking about these two witnesses now and see what happens. He said, and if any man would hurt them, then look with me down in verse 6. He said, these have power to shut heaven, and it may... that it may rain on the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues and as often as they will. And you know, this is a battle of wits here of who this is. Some say that, you know, it's Moses, and some say that it's Elijah. On the other hand, Some believe it's Enoch, because Enoch and Elijah, and the reason for that, Enoch and Elijah never have died, and it's a good sign to come back. I'm going to tell you, I don't think anybody knows exactly. But I'll tell you this, I understand why people say it's Moses, because if you look, Elijah don't have any trouble. They have power to shut the heavens up and rain out of the days of prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, when that happened up, when that happened back, that was in the book of Kings, that happened. Elijah did do that with God's power, or God's power did it through him. So that's a good identification. We also know that when he talks about Moses, he said, had power over waters to turn them to blood, the waters of blood, and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. These men have power to do that, and so Moses did that as God did it through them. So that's a good clear. I can't see anybody having a fallout of who these three men were. Because one thing for sure, if you look at Enoch, he didn't die as of yet. And Elijah didn't die as of yet. He went up, Enoch was not, and God took him. And Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. On the other hand, when you look at Elijah, that seems to be the one who he's talking about in the Old Testament. But when you look at what these guys are doing, it seemed to follow Moses. So I'm not going to get in that battle. I just tell you this, there are going to be two witnesses God's going to use, and these people are going to be afraid of. Boy, what a powerful. Can you imagine only two of God's people on this earth with this kind of power, and the world becomes afraid of them? Watch what goes on now. And he said, and when they shall have finished their testimony. I like that. You can't do anything to them until God gets through with them. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now here's the thing. This beast has got all, at the end of this song, all these kingdoms. Antichrist comes out of the pit. Now he's raised, he's got his life back, whatever it took, and we'll look at that a little bit later, can't get to it tonight. But he comes back, and suddenly isn't it amazing? He makes war against these two men. They must be pretty powerful, hadn't they? I wouldn't doubt a lot of the stuff we see now, Buck Jones and stuff that years ago, Star Trek? And all that stuff. Probably someone read some Bible and tried to add something to it, make it something that's not. Folks, this is reality we can see in the spiritual world. And by the way, this will not be a spiritual world here. This is going to be literally in the physical world. And he makes war with them. And so what happens, he said in the testimony, the beast that sent it out of the bottomless pit overcame them. Now he kills them. Now that gives him clout. Not only the fact that they know he once was and it was not, now he's come back in some miraculous form and he has power to kill these two beasts who are aggravating the world. Or these two men who are aggravating the world. And they're God's men, though. And notice he said, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, let's go back to that again. Watch. Their bodies lie in the street where? The great city. The great city is always referred to Jerusalem. And watch. Which he said, well, he called it Sodom and Egypt. No, he didn't. He said they were spiritually setting forth. They were like Sodom and Egypt at that time. That is, Jerusalem was as bad as Sodom and Egypt was in their time. And so what he's showing, notice he said, as their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord's crucified. So the phrase where our Lord was crucified tells us who this city is. It's the great city, tell me. It's Jerusalem. And he tells us that Jerusalem this time has the spirituality of Sodom and Egypt. By the way, I wouldn't doubt if God wouldn't say the whole world has the spirituality of it today. If he's going to write anything else. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies, that's be all over the world, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. They're going to be so tickled. These people, for 3.5 years probably, has caused a lot of havoc. Killed a lot of powerful people because they were against God. And now, they said, don't bear them. Now, if God is in control, and he has already shown you he was, because Revelation 17 said they did what was in their heart, and God controlled that. You know, within 3 days, they had to smell pretty bad. Amen? And they wouldn't let them bear them. I got to thinking about that. Now, by rights, the average person said, let's bury them, get rid of them. But for some reason, they said, let's have a ball. You know what God's doing? Go ahead and have your ball. In the middle of your ball, I'm going to do something to blow your mind. I'm going to raise them up. Can you imagine that? And that throws fire to the thing. And when I get over to others, you'll see some other things that took place in the other chapters as we get into this. He said, and they shall dwell on the earth and inhabit, let's see, suffer the bodies to be put into graves. And verse 10 tells us why. And they shall dwell upon the earth, they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, notice another thing. I don't know if you caught this, but it said before, let me find, and they of the people, watch in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies. So that means the whole world is going to see it. Amen? Give me amen on that in here. We know how, don't we? Television, instantly, no doubt. They didn't have that then, but God knew it was coming. If it hadn't been television, he'd have something, maybe the news, maybe the internet, whatever it should be, but they'll be seen. And they're going to have a ball, have a kind of a Merry Christmas-like time, atmosphere, because these men are taken out. For 3.5 days, and then the Spirit's going to come back into them, and great fear. And watch, in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Watch this. And their enemies beheld them. Again, like Jesus walking outside of the on the Mount of Olives one day, talking to the disciples, and as he talked, all of a sudden, gravitation pull began to break, and his feet began to leave and rose up into the air. And they stood there gazing. How did my mouth been open too, I imagine. And they see him go up and hear that voice, the same Jesus coming back again. He talked about coming, getting them at the rapture. Now, here they are having a party. Over two dead men, been dead, 3.5 days, having a rejoicing time, and suddenly somebody says, we're here for CBS, ABC, wherever to be at, and something unusual has happened. We should have buried those bodies. By the way, when the resurrection comes, you can bury them, it don't make no difference. And suddenly, those two men got up. And fear fell on everybody. And I don't know, maybe there was a relief when they saw him going up. And they saw him go up, and the whole world will see that. And you would think that's enough power for what you send, where the missing people are at, beginning of tribulation, where the 144,000 who've been preaching for 3.5 years, and no doubt thousands have been receiving the kingdom message, and most of them died. And now the two witnesses, they have killed, and they all of a sudden they have life back after three. And by the way, that's a good thing, because he said the spirit of life entered into, he said, and after 3 days and a half. That meant the Jews felt like that sometimes one died, the spirit might hang around a couple, 3 days. But after 4 days, no, if he didn't come back then, he won't come back. So God gave him 3.5 days. And then he came back and raised them. And then they saw him go up into the air and said, they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Watch this. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain men, 7,000, and the remnant were upright, and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you see this taking place, next week I'm going to stop here. We'll go into chapter 12. And we're going to see what happens, because suddenly now things begin to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. The harlot church is going to be destroyed. Because once you get to a point, Satan doesn't want no religious system of any kind except himself. So you're going to find, if you look with me, you're going to find that the false prophet comes into it about verse 11 of chapter 13. He's going to assist in giving power to, as Satan empowers him, power to this beast, which is going to the Antichrist, and he's going to claim that he is God himself. He's going to claim that he is the supreme ruler. And he's going to grab the attention of people. He's going to have power to do things that they've never seen. And by the way, even to the place that they can call fire, let me see if I can get that right here. In verse 13, he said, he did great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. The false prophet will. He'll be able to do something to get the attention of the world, and they'll say, this man, this is who we want. They remember back over here when those men could speak fire, destroy someone. But here's a person who can make fire come from heaven. And that opens up. Not only does that, but that's when he makes this beast, or this stature in honor of the beast. We'll get to that. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, excited to be. I would to God I could get it together like I feel it, but sometimes, Lord, I'm struggling to piece it together in such a short time. I pray you bless every word that's said. Lord, I'm soon finishing this, but we're certainly going to have we had a great journey from Genesis 10 and 11 to where we're at now. Seeing the two systems started by Nimrod, satanic, and by God in Genesis 12, running parallel with each other as God does his will, and Satan tries to do what he do against the image of God. And how now we come to the end of the way, and God gives us, he can't explain it so we can grasp it. So he gives us types and shadows and figures and things to look at to know it's going to happen, and gives a little insight to put it together to see God's plan and purpose. And the world laughs at it, but Lord, it gives us assurance. And we realize, Hebrews 11, 1, faith cometh, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we read the Word of God, and God lets us see those few things from the spiritual side that's going to happen on this earth in the future, it gives us assurance that we're trusting the right one. We're so glad to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Helps me understand if Satan's going to be who he is. There's Satan, there's Antichrist, and there's the false prophet. And yet, Lord, thank you so much. We see them come on the scene, what they did, and then have to leave the scene. We see them destroyed. It amazes me, Father, that even the battle of Armageddon, knowing that what's going to happen there at that time, that Satan would even meet in that valley. But he does. He has the mind thinking he's going to be. It's amazing to me, after 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and he's let loose, he's able to get a huge army together in the book of Revelation chapter 20. The Lord, he can get a huge army together to come back and meet around Jerusalem to try to defeat you again by destroying the capital city. And that time you just let fire and brimstone come down and destroy him. Lord, I'm so glad we're trusting in one who's real, who bears witness to our heart, and gives us a little understanding to keep us on the right track until we see your wonderful face. Please bless your people. Help it not be boring. Let it be interesting, Lord, that nothing else they see. God is in the right direction. God is in control. God will bring the final delivery. He will keep his promise. He cannot lie. And he's working it all out. And we had the wonderful privilege of our time, in time, at this time, to serve you as we see things approaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.